Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
Well, happy Easter, and let's try this out. He is risen. Hey, some of y'all grew up in traditional church. Let me try again. He is risen. You really believe that? Yeah, that's kind of what we're going to be talking about this morning. Do you really believe that with no doubts? I mean, do you say he is risen, he's risen indeed. It's kind of like a thing to do at church on Sunday, especially Easter Sunday. But the question really is, I mean, do you really, really, really believe that? And does your life really reflect that? Quite frankly, the thought of somebody coming back to life is kind of hard to believe. I mean, and it's hard to go into that, if it wasn't for Easter and the tradition of it all, to go into that without any doubt whatsoever. And in that movie from 2008 called Doubt, there was also a stage play here at Regent University with our very own Amy Dunlap, who plays the role of the very sweet and loving head nun, that talks about that. Well, what happens at the very beginning of the movie or the play, the pastor preaches a sermon about doubt, how he's got some things he doubts. And all of a sudden, it's like this big witch hunt goes out after him. And they're on his case because he dared to express that he had some doubts. And it's always hard to know what to do with our doubts. I mean, the church has never really seemed to be a safe place for doubts. I mean, you mentioned that you've got doubts and people jump on you and they've got some sermon that you just got to listen to get rid of that doubt. Or they've got a book that you got to read to get rid of your doubt. Or some people say, well, you just need to try harder to believe. I remember one guy I was talking to about it. He kept saying that, yeah, you had this crazy Christian friend who just kept telling him, you just got to believe. You just got to like will it to happen. And then she kept saying, you just need to hit the faith button. Yeah, and he's like, what? So as a joke, he went out to Staples and he got the easy button from Staples. You remember that? And when you hit it, it goes, that was easy. And so whenever she'd say, you just got to, you know, believe, he'd just be like, what? That was easy? You're like, what? That's how easy faith? No, it's hard. And if you read through the Easter story, I mean, not just the Easter story we normally talk about on Easter Sunday, he's risen indeed, hey, the tomb is empty, blah, 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 the stuff that makes the movies. There's a lot of stuff in there that doesn't make the movies. And it deals with doubts. And of course, everybody knows the doubting guy. What's his name? Oh yeah, we all know Thomas. He was the guy who didn't believe, right? Well, if you read the story, okay, why does Thomas get singled out, really? I mean, the ladies show up at the tomb and they find that it's empty. They go back and they tell everybody, and Peter and John, do they believe? No, they're not going to believe her word for it. What do they got to do? They got to go check it out for themselves, but nobody ever calls them doubting Peter. Nobody says doubting John. No. They get a free pass somehow. So they show up and they see that the tomb is empty. They go back and tell everybody else. Do they believe? No, they don't believe, but nobody else gets the doubting label. Jesus shows up that night, Easter night. He shows up and 10 of the 11 disciples that are left see him and they all believe and they're like, wow, this is amazing. One guy is not there. The one time he didn't show up at church, right? Thomas. I mean, of all the days to miss, you don't want to miss Easter Sunday, and you don't want to miss frozen yogurt the following week, but he happens to be out. He does show up next week for frozen yogurt, and all of a sudden, Jesus does show up there, and that's when the whole thing happens, where Jesus shows up and shows my hands inside, and then they eat frozen yogurt and move on. Read the Bible. You'll see it's all, most of all that's in there. At least you get frozen yogurt if you show up next week. So he has this moment where he doesn't believe, just like nobody else in the room believed, and yet we all call him Doubting Thomas. And if you, even Bibles that are printed today gives a little heading, Story of Doubting Thomas. And it's because we just aren't comfortable with somebody who expresses that they have doubts. It's like as if somebody says they have a doubt, it's going to ruin the whole propaganda, falsehood, fairy tale we're all trying to get everybody to believe. What I love about the Bible, though, is if the Bible truly was, as if you watch the History Channel or other secular scholars, they talk about the Bible, they try to make out the Bible to be some sort of propaganda piece to get people to believe in stuff. If you read it, though, it doesn't read like that. I mean, why would you have 11 of the, I mean, take 12 followers of Jesus. One betrays them, then Jesus rises from the dead and nobody believes it. Doesn't make for good PR. Okay, so the first two guys, they go and they kind of believe it. Then it takes an actual visual appearance for 10 more to believe. And then the one guy who hadn't seen it, he doesn't believe at all. So what do we do with these doubts? I got to let you know, and I'm not just saying this because it's part of the sermon. This is honest truth. I have doubts. I have moments where I just sit down and I wonder, is it all true? Is there really a God? Can I really trust the Bible? If I do what God says, is he really going to bless me for it? And is there any God out there who even cares? You been there? Interesting thing is, you're not alone. Let me read to you the private journal of one very well-known Christian. It says this, O Lord, my God, who am I that you should forsake me? Me, the child of your love. I've now become the most hated one. Yes, the one that you've just thrown away, unwanted and unloved. I call out and I cling and I want there to be someone there to answer me. But there is no one on whom I can cling. No, there is no one. I'm all alone. And where is my faith? Even deep down, right now, as I write this, there is nothing, nothing but emptiness and darkness. Oh my God, how painful is this unknown pain, and I have no faith. But I dare not utter words and thoughts that crowd my heart and make me suffer this untold agony. So many untold questions within me that I'm afraid to uncover them because it would be for me blasphemy. If there actually is a God out there, please forgive me. When I try to raise my thoughts up to heaven, there's such a convicting emptiness that those very thoughts seem like they're returning back at me as sharp knives to hurt my very soul. And yet I'm told God loves me, but yet the reality of the darkness and the coldness and the emptiness is so great that nothing touches my soul. Did I make a mistake in surrendering blindly to the call of the Sacred Heart? And this is the private journal of Mother Teresa. And you read that and you're thinking, excuse me? I mean, if anybody in my mind had faith, it'd be her. I mean, goodness gracious, she gave her entire life to serving in the name of Jesus. And then I read about a story about Billy Graham, who's in his 90s, you know, getting close as he's nearing death, asked the question, When you die, do you expect to go to heaven? Do you expect to hear God say to you, well done, my good and faithful servant? And Billy Graham, who's spent nothing, he's done pretty much nothing with his life for the past 40, 50 years, but going around the world, telling people about Jesus, telling people that there is a heaven that awaits, filling up stadiums like the Rose Bowl with people who in droves come to hear him preach and tell them about Jesus. As he's asked this question about, do you believe there is a heaven and you'll hear God say to you, good and faithful servant? He pauses for a minute with a strained expression on his face, and all he can mutter out is, I hope. I hope so. If you go back through history, you read about a guy named Martin Luther. He was one of the great early fathers of the faith. He was actually a Catholic priest who had this idea and belief in his heart that everybody should be able to read the Bible in their own language. And so the Bible was not available in German. He lived in Germany, so he translated the Bible into German so people could actually read the Bible for themselves. Amazing man of God. And one day this lady in his parish comes up to him and says, you know, I've got some doubts. What do I do, Martin Luther? What do I do with the doubts in my heart? And he says to her, when you read the creeds, the doctrinal statements of the church, do you believe them? And she says, well, yes. And he says, well, then you are better and believe more than I do. So let's put that together. Now you got Mother Teresa, Billy Graham, a guy like Martin Luther, all coming out and saying, I've got doubts, I've got issues, I've got uncertainties here that I still struggle with. And I think to myself, if they've got those doubts with the kind of life that they've lived and the path that they've walked with God, where does that leave someone like you and me? But then it gets worse. It gets much worse. If you read the Easter story and you really read the gospel accounts, not the part that you see in the movies. I mean, the movies give you the good parts. The movies give you the fun parts. The movies give you the cinematic, climactic events that are great. And they always like forget and leave out these other things because it doesn't really make for a very good movie or a very good story. And they skip over a few things. But if you actually go back and read the Easter story as it is, you'll see it gets much worse. One of the most famous passages surrounding the Easter story takes place 40 days after Easter. Now, Jesus rose from the dead on Easter morning. He appears then that morning to Mary. He appears that night to 10 of the disciples. He appears the following week to Thomas. Then he appears to his brother James and several others. Over the next 40 days, he makes all these appearances. About 500 people see him. The disciples see him multiple times. And he tells the disciples to go up on the hill, the Mount of Olives, and wait for me. I'm going to show up right there. And this is the scene that all movies sort of end with when they talk about Easter. They usually end with this climactic story. Either they end with Easter, or if they go on, they end with this story right here. This is where Jesus ascends up into heaven, and like this like halo effect comes down, and the backlighting's all there, and the clouds part, and he goes on up, and he disappears, and the clouds come back over, and they just sit there in wonderment and amazement. The music comes up to a crescendo, and then the credits roll. All right, that's how it ends, right? And he says a very famous verse. We call it the Great Commission. It's found in Matthew chapter 28. He says when they came to him, or sorry, when Jesus came to them, met them up there on the Mount of Olives, he says, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Surely I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age." And then the music starts and builds to a crescendo, and he goes up into the clouds, and it's this amazing moment, and you leave out of the movie theater with tears in your eyes, and it's just this great moment. But the part the movie never includes is the verse right before this one, and it's the one up on the screen. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some had their doubts. It's kind of like, come again? Let me get this straight. The 11 guys who spent 3 years or so with this guy, with Jesus, watched him walk on water, watched him raise Lazarus from the dead, watched him feed a couple thousand people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, okay? Those guys who witnessed all of that and have seen him come back to life from the dead. One of them's even, touched his hand. I mean, they actually have talked with him, been around him, and seen him. Those guys, you're telling me those guys, after all they've seen and heard, after he's been around for 40 days post-Easter, they walk up to the hill and they got doubts? Where does that leave you and me? I mean, seriously, where does that leave you and me? When we think about all this stuff. And maybe Descartes was right when he said, you can't trust the 5 senses to know what is real. That's the guy who just said, I think, therefore I am. That's the only thing I can believe. I think, therefore I am. Because we all know we can be fooled by our 5 senses. I mean, you've been to the magic show where at the very beginning of the magic show, any good magician will come out and say, there is no such thing as magic. Everything you're going to see tonight is simply an illusion. Don't let your eyes fool you. Yet for the next hour and a half or so, your eyes are constantly fooling you. You're sitting there watching stuff you know can't be real, but it looks real. I mean, this guy goes out there and he saws this girl in half and splits her apart and her toes over here dangling and she's over here smiling. And you're like, this, I know what I'm watching isn't real, but it looks real. He takes that same girl, he puts her back together. Then a few minutes later, he puts her inside of a cage. He puts a cape over the cage. And then 2 seconds later, he pulls back the cape and this girl has magically transformed into a tiger. And you're like, girls don't become tigers. Sorry, I wasn't planning on going there. Girls don't just become ferocious feline animals instantly. For real, you know? But yet you're like, I saw it. I saw it, and you know you can't trust what you're seeing, but you saw it, and maybe that's what's going on here. They've seen with their own eyes Jesus rise from the dead. They've seen him walk on water, but in this moment, you're still thinking to yourself, this just doesn't happen. When somebody dies, they're dead. They're dead. I don't think that Jesus' funeral was the first one they'd ever been to. You'd been to enough that you know there is no coming back from death. It is final. And even though over the past 40 days they've seen some things, they're still wondering, was that real? I don't know if it really was. It must have been a dream. It must have been a ghost. I must have wanted it so desperately to be true that I must have convinced myself that it was. And so it says they went up there and they had their doubts. I love what John Ortberg says about faith and doubt. He says, when talking about faith and doubt, the most important word there is a little word in between, and. Because we're often told or led to believe that the opposite of faith is doubt, and that you can't have faith if you have doubt. And so that's why we're so intent on getting rid of all our doubts or acting like we don't have doubts or thinking there's something wrong with us because we have doubts. But the reality is that you can't have faith without doubt. Doubt is the context for faith. Certainty is the opposite of faith, not doubt. If you don't believe me, you can read it in Scripture. You read over in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he says this, for right now we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfection comes, in other words, when we're in heaven, we're perfected, a perfected being in heaven, all the imperfect disappears. And when I was a child, I thought like a child, I talked like a child, I reasoned like a child, but now that I'm a man, sorry, should I read that passage? Now I'm a man. I put those childish ways behind me. Because right now, when we try to see God, it's like a poor reflection in a really bad foggy mirror. But then when we're in heaven, we will see him face to face. So right now, I only know a part. But then I will know fully, even as I know myself. Which is why these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Why is love the greatest of these? It's because love is the only thing that lasts into eternity. Because when you get to eternity, there is no need for faith. There is no need for hope. Because you don't hope in things that you know. You don't have faith in things that are certain. And if the scriptures can't convince you of this, I can in a different way. My favorite invention of the past 10, 15 years, it's just a thing I cannot live without. I'm sorry, I'm a slave to it, I'm addicted to it. It's the best thing in the whole wide world. It's a DVR. Anybody with me on that? I mean, you know, as a guy who loves sports, but also wants to try to go through life having relationships with other humans, like a wife, kids, things like that, who has a job, who also demands time from me. Back in the olden days, I mean, you always had this horrible struggle. Is it the game or the family? Is it the game or the job, right? And sometimes you chose poorly and you paid dearly for it. But now you don't have to choose, right? You can have both, which is what a DVR does for you. And so I rarely ever get to watch a game live anymore. It's just the way my life is, the way my schedule is. It's the life of a single dad now. Even when I was married, before my wife passed away, it was still the same way. I love the DVR. It's how I live my life. And so I will just tape the Florida State game that comes on at noon. I will go about my day. I'll go to my kids' soccer games. I'll do whatever I got to do for work, funerals, weddings, whatever I got to do. And then somewhere around 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock at night, I will sit down with my nachos and my favorite drink and just watch my game. It's glorious, isn't it? And I watch it. I don't watch it like somebody else. I actually watch the commercials, in part because I get so engulfed in the show that I forget that it's on delay, right? And Melissa used to walk in. She'd be like, why don't you fast forward the commercials? I'm like, hey, you had all day with me. My time. Daddy time right now, okay? And it's a glorious experience. And, you know, I'm watching the Florida State Clemson game and Florida State's down by a touchdown. But, in that moment, we might be down by one. We might be down two times. I don't care how many times Sammy Watkins goes deep on us. I know I'm a Florida State football fan. I got hope in my boys. I got faith in famous Jameis Winston. He's going to do it again because he always does it. And he's the best college football player there ever was, second only to Charlie Ward, maybe. I'm just saying. Hey, I'm just saying. So as I'm watching the game and we're down by two scores, I'm sitting there with all faith and all hope that we're going to pull this out until one of you people messes up my night. You know who you are, Marshall Handy. You take it upon yourself to send me a text that says, can you believe that Florida State pulled it out in overtime? He's back in the sound booth, by the way, if you want to know who he is. Yes, he did it. Now, in the second quarter, with us down by two scores, having received a text from a trusted friend who says, can you believe they pulled it out in overtime? What an amazing game. Do I have any more hope in my team? I know we win, but I don't have any hope. Do I still watch the game with the same faith in Jameis Winston that I watched before? Nope. Do I have any doubts left about the outcome of this game, even if Sammy Watkins goes deep again, as he does every year against Florida State? In vain, because they always lose. For those of you who don't know, I'll let you in. Alex, our worship leader, is a Clemson fan, so I use this illustration with fun. I don't have any more doubts, but I don't have any more faith or hope either. Because the opposite of faith is certainty. And once I know for certain who's going to win this game, I have no more faith and I have no more hope left. And you know something, quite frankly, it's not very fun watching a game when the outcome is determined. And I would almost be willing to suggest then, as much as you struggle with faith, and as much as you struggle with doubt, and as much as you wish that God would just show up and remove all doubt, has it ever occurred to you that you don't enjoy life when there's no opportunity for faith or hope or doubt? The game's no fun anymore. Life's no fun anymore. So first, we just need to recognize that faith and doubt are not opposites. They go hand in hand. They are always together. Faith only exists in the context of doubt. Second thing we need to understand is that the presence of faith doesn't eliminate doubt. It's not possible to have so much faith that you never have any more doubt. It's impossible. There's always going to be that element of uncertainty that's always there. And it's a good thing, too. It's good to still have that doubt. Like, for instance, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 says this, "Dear friends, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether or not they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world, and see, it helps us get to the truth." Basically saying, listen, don't believe everything you're told. Don't walk in here, check your brains at the door, let me just, you know, dump into you information, have you mindlessly take it all in and then regurgitate it out to everybody else. Sometimes we think that's what we're expected of in church. I don't want that from you. God doesn't want that from you. He wants you not to check your brain door, but to actually intellectually engage in everything you're hearing and go test it out for yourself to see if it's really legit or not. And if you don't have any doubts, you won't engage. If you just blindly come in with faith, you won't engage. So there's a room, I mean, there is room in our life for some blind faith, but there's also a lot of room in there for honest doubt, which pushes you to go further. Also, what we see is that faith doesn't eliminate doubt because we can't possibly explain or understand everything God's doing. Your mind cannot possibly understand what God's doing. Isaiah says, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so his ways are higher than our ways. You read through Ecclesiastes, one of my favorite chapters, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. You probably know it because the hippies sang about it a couple years back, a time to be born, time to die. You know, the whole thing. He's talking about different seasons that come in life. And what he says is, he says, listen, you will not understand what's going on in the midst of those seasons, but God will make all things beautiful in his time. In his time. Not in your time, but in his time, he'll make all things beautiful. Which is why right now in the moment, it doesn't look very beautiful to me. When I go through a season of death and I watch my wife pass away, it's not a very fun season. It's not a season where I'm just filled with faith and I say, God, I see what you're doing here. No, I have no idea what you're doing here. Do I have doubts? Yes. Yes. When you read in there, there's a time to give up searching. There's a time to give up hope for the thing that you're longing for. That's usually not a day of great faith. God's up to something that you have no idea what it is. And you've got a lot of doubts about where God's going and how this whole thing's going to turn out. And God's just saying, listen, trust me. I've set eternity in your hearts that you know this world is not all that there is or something beyond this life. This world is just a small little sliver of time. You know, you got what, 60, 70, 80, 90 years, maybe 100 at most. In light of all eternity, what is that? You just got to trust that in light of all eternity, I'm going to make the things that you're experiencing right now that you don't understand, that are causing you doubt, I will make those things beautiful. But I don't expect you to understand how I'm going to do it. And there's sometimes you get insights to that. There's sometimes things will happen in your 20s, and when you're in your 60s, you look back on it and you go, that's why that happened. I get it now. But I tell you, there's things that happen in your life, in your 20s, your 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, and beyond, that you will never understand on this side of eternity. Until you're sitting somewhere on a deck looking out over your sea of life as God's showing it all before you, and he says, son, let me tell you the story of your life and what was going on behind the scenes that you couldn't see. And in that moment, in that day, you'll see the beauty in everything that God did. But right now, it just causes me doubt. Because I can't see it, I can't understand it, I can't grasp it, I can't comprehend it. Faith doesn't remove our doubts because we need those doubts to push us to deeper faith. You see, doubt makes me wonder and struggle and have questions raised that I didn't think of before. When somebody poses an idea that I didn't consider about science or creation or evolution, all these things, it makes me want to know and deep and go deeper and deeper and deeper into my faith to understand it more and more and more. And if I didn't have any doubts, I would have a very, very, very shallow faith. So as beneficial as doubt is, we also have to be reminded that doubt can push us to deeper faith. But doubt can also paralyze you too. And that's where the danger in doubt is. You see, doubt whispers in your ear, don't commit until you know for sure. And it's the lie that says that you have to have certainty in order to move. And so that's why we come to church and we're like, well, you know, I'll come for Easter, but I don't really don't believe all this stuff. And until I can know for certain, I'm not going to believe because I don't want to look like an idiot. So I'm not going to make any decisions. I'm not going to step out on any limbs because I need to know for certain before I make any decision. And what comes back to that is faith is the courage to act even in spite of uncertainty. And the truth of the matter is, if you don't have any faith in life, you will cease to live. You cease to fully live if you live only in the realm of certainty. What do I mean? Well, everything in life is uncertain. Tomorrow is uncertain. People are uncertain. You would never get married if you only acted in certainty, right? I mean, when you get married to somebody in your 20s, you don't know who they are. You don't have a clue who they're like. I mean, you find out pretty quickly after the honeymoon's over, but you know, you don't know on the front end who they are. You don't know what makes them tick. You don't know what sets them off. You don't know what their health is like. You don't know how good their heart is. It's not until you're in your 50s and you're sitting in the doctor's office and all of a sudden, you know, she mentions, yeah, I've got a history of colon cancer in my family. And you're like, how come you never said it before? Well, it didn't make really good conversation for our first, second, third, or fifth date. You just don't know who you're married to. Marriage, you know, it's, and we should have some clue. Think of the marriage vows. The whole marriage vows are about, are just reminding, you don't have a clue what you're getting yourself into. It's a faith statement. You say, you get there and say, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, right? What is that? That's saying everything's uncertainty and you don't have a clue what to expect here. You really want to do this? Do. Oh yeah, I do. I'll jump in with both feet, whatever. You're placing all your faith in a complete unknown commodity called marriage. And then if that wasn't scary and crazy enough of the uncertainties, then you add kids to the mix. I think the only greater crapshoot than marriage is kids. At least you can inspect what you're getting with the marriage a little bit, right? With kids, it's just like, you know, it's just comes out. You know, and if you're lucky to get a good one for your first try, right? Wait till number two comes out, or three. Nobody goes 3 for 3, right? I mean, there's always that one. You're like, is this really? I don't think he's ours, you know? All of life is uncertain. And if you decide you're only going to move with certainty, and you're not going to have the faith, which is the courage to act in the midst of uncertainty, if you're not going to have the faith to step into life, you will cease to live. I mean, I look at my life. I'm sitting here. I'm 39 years old. I've got a wife who's been dead for 2 years, and I've got 3 kids. One of them's got special needs. And if I allow my doubts and my uncertainties to paralyze me, I'll just give up. There's no point. I don't have a clue what the future holds. I really don't. But yet I'm up here every single week with a smile on my face, and it's not fake. I truly love life. And I got faith that God's got something in plan. I got faith that God's going to do something beautiful in his time. Whether it's in my time or his time, I don't care. I just want to play this thing out and see where God takes me. That's faith. It's faith just the courage to act and to play out all the uncertainties of life and say, God, wherever you lead, I'll go. I don't care what it is. I'm in for the ride. I'm in for it. And I got my doubts. I got my doubts about what you're doing here. I got my doubts about how this whole thing played out. But I trust you. I trust you. I trust you. And God says, I want you to live with faith because it's an amazing, exhilarating ride. You live through certainty, it's boring. And I know you got doubts, and I know sometimes they paralyze you, and I know sometimes it makes you frustrated and just wish that God would show up and reveal himself to you. But as we see in history, even when he shows up, they still have doubts. So that doesn't solve anything. Sometimes you think, if I was just smarter, then I wouldn't have any doubts. No, 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 no. The greatest minds in all of history still have doubts. So it's not about seeing is believing. It's not about knowing more is believing. You just have to embrace the fact that there are things that you cannot know for certain, and God says, I want it that way, because I want you to trust me in the midst of uncertainty. Which brings us back to that Easter story, that how it concludes up there on that hill. And you got to, you know, picture now for a moment, you've got these 11 guys sitting up there waiting for Jesus to show up. Jesus says, listen, he's just like peering sporadically. It's not like he's hanging out with them for all 40 days. He like shows up and he disappears again. And like the last time he'd showed up, he said, listen, I'm going to show up again. I'm going to tell you where this time. If you go up and wait for me in the Mount of Olives, I'll show up there. He disappears. I don't know if it's been like a week, 2 weeks. I don't know how long it's been. So they show up on the appointed day up on this mountain waiting for him to show up. And could you just imagine if somebody sees these 11 guys sitting up there, passerby walks up and goes, what are you guys doing? We're waiting for Jesus. Right. You know he's dead, right? I hate to break it to you. I hate to be the one to kind of share the news with you, but the whole town seems to know. And I mean, I know none of y'all were, well, okay, one of y'all was there, but the rest of y'all didn't even see it, but I saw it. Trust me, he's dead. He's dead. He was hung up there for about 3 hours. They put a spear in his side. Blood and water came out. His heart burst. He's dead. He ain't coming back from that. Sorry to ruin the party, but nada. And in that moment, they hadn't seen him for a little while. And I'm sure some of them questioned and wondered, is this really real? And even when he shows up, they're still doubting whether or not they can even trust what their eyes are telling them is there. Can I really trust my five senses or not? But yet, here's the thing. They had their doubts, but they had faith that overcame it. You know why I know that? Because they showed up. They're not still sitting in the upper room. They're not going out fishing. They showed up in the faith and hope that he would be where he said he would be. Yeah, they had doubts, but they had enough faith to show up. And maybe you got doubts about whether or not Jesus actually rose from the dead, but I got to give you credit. You at least showed up this morning. And my hope is you'll continue to show up at least for the rest of the series over the next 2 weeks as we explore the ins and outs of doubt. And I'll bribe you with free yogurt next week just to do it. But they showed up, and get this. So they show up, and Jesus basically says to them as they show up there, he says, okay, you've been willing to come this far, show up on this mountain just to see if I'd be here. Would you be willing to go another step further? Would you be willing to go even to the ends of the earth for me? I know you've got your doubts, but would you be willing to go? And I promise you, wherever you go, I will be with you. I will be with you. And wouldn't you know, all 11 of those guys did it? And every single one of them but one faced a brutal death for their belief in Jesus Christ rising from the dead. But after seeing what they saw, who wouldn't? I mean, what do you do to scare one of those guys at this point, really? What do you do, threaten them with their life? What do I care, man? I've already seen the greatest empire the world's ever seen crucify my Lord, my Savior, the one I'm following, and he came back. Y'all can't do anything to me if God can't fix. What do I care? Go for it. And sure enough, every one of them dies, believing in the promise that just like Jesus rose from the dead, they will too. Only one of them lives into an old age. It's a guy named John. He has the great and fortunate privilege of living in an island prison separated from everybody he loves by an island or by a vast sea. But he lives out his days faithful to God. Remember Thomas, the guy who we all knock on for doubting Thomas, he don't believe, you know? History records he actually goes further and farther than any one of those guys goes sharing the gospel. He goes all the way to India sharing the gospel. And shortly after Columbus thinks he's found India, somebody really does find India in 1498. To find 2 million Christians that history records as the Thomas Christians because of the influence that Thomas had on India. He may have been doubting Thomas, but he had enough faith and courage to act in spite of his fears and in spite of his doubts. And so what God says to you and to me, I know the greatest uncertainty you're going to face in life is death. Nobody knows what's beyond it. We're grasping for answers. Anybody who's got any clue, whether it be an 8-year-old boy who says he went there and came back, I don't know. We'll take anybody who has any insight for it. And God says, well, don't put your faith in anything else other than me to tell you what's going to happen when you get over there. And if you will trust me with the greatest uncertainty of your life, the thing that causes you more doubts and more fears than anything else, which is your own death or the death of ones you love, if you will trust me with that and trust that I love you, I care for you, I have forgiven you, I sent my son to die in your place so that you might be forgiven. So no matter what you've done, no matter what you've become, you can trust in me, a merciful and loving God, to be gracious and forgive you and meet you on the other side and raise you back to life just as I have my son. If you will trust me for that, I call that saving faith. We will enjoy a relationship for all eternity. And I know you got your doubts. But can you trust me enough to continue to act and to move in my direction? To trust me with your life, even though it's uncertain? Will you trust me and follow after me that wherever I lead, you'll go, even if it's to the end of the earth? Can you trust me in that? Because if you really believe he is risen, and he is risen indeed, you will. And yeah, you'll have your doubts. But my hope is your faith will overcome those doubts and give you the courage to act and to move and to follow after God. Will you join with me as we close? Father, I thank you for Easter. Father, you could have saved us and redeemed us and given us life after death without any indication or clue of it, but you didn't leave us at hope, just hoping there'd be life after death. But faith is the certainty of things hoped for. And Father, we can have a greater certainty, a greater level of understanding and belief simply because we've seen it already done by you. So Father, if Easter is real, if Jesus did rise from the dead, then may we have enough faith and courage to act and trust that you will do the same in us as you promised. And Father, for anyone here who's struggling with their doubts and struggling to overcome the things that they have a hard time believing, may they find comfort in knowing that that very doubt is the context for the kind of faith that you want them to have. May they accept they will never have certainty, but they can have saving faith and trust you with the greatest uncertainty of life, and that is our death. And in Jesus' name, amen. It's at this time that normally we come forward for communion. It's a time where we remember the sacrifice Jesus made on the cross for you and for me. It's where Jesus stretched out his arms, he died on a cross, and he says, this is my body which is broken for you for the forgiveness of sins. Basically, the gospel in short is this, is that we've blown it, we've messed up. We have no right ever to expect a holy and loving God to accept us after the things we've done. But he says, I love you too much to leave you where you're at, which is why he sent Jesus to earth in the first place, and he dies on a cross to pay for our sins. And on Thursday night of Easter week, so this past Thursday night, we celebrate the Passover meal, which is where Jesus instituted the very first Lord's Supper, and we talk about that, we focus in on that. And so on Thursday night, we shared in that communion together as a church, and we spend Sunday morning of Easter just focusing on the hope and the belief and the reality of the resurrection. And so instead of communion this morning, we're going to just kind of close out with what I call another cheesy Christian movie. And why do I say that? You know, we classify a movie as cheesy whenever it just doesn't seem to be real. You know, like those 80s movies where all the cool kids have the big group clap for the nerd at the end of the movie, you know? And you watch that and you say, how cheesy. And why do we say it's cheesy? Because we know that kind of thing just doesn't happen. And when you watch a movie about the stuff that happens in the Bible, it always seems cheesy because it's too good to be true. And so watch this right now. And ask yourself, is it cheesy or is it real? Do you believe? Jesus looked at Thomas and he says, you know, I'm proud of you for believing because you've seen me and you've touched me. But then he mentions you and me right after that. Believe that 2,000 years ago, he's thinking of you sitting in that seat right now. He says, but Thomas, blessed are those who believe in me and have not seen. He's saying, blessed are those who still have their doubts because they can't have tangible physical proof. Blessed are those who are sitting in Essential Church on Easter morning 2014 and still believe in spite of all their doubts and have the courage to act and to step and to trust me with their life? Will you be so blessed this morning as to believe?
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.